Dear God, we have access to this great throne of grace. And as we come into your presence, Father, confessing our sin, all our iniquity, all our shortcomings and failures, Lord God, placing this by faith in the precious bleach of the blood of Jesus Christ, and knowing, oh God, that you promise that we can have what we ask. Lord, we ask for a greater measure of your Holy Spirit tonight. Knowing, oh God, you said, ask and it shall be given. And Lord God, as we see room for a closer walk, Lord, as we see need for a deeper experience, as we see need for a greater revelation, Lord, we ask in faith, believing tonight that the blessed Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is here, ready, able, and willing to furnish, to supply every need. Oh God, we thank you and praise you, Father. Lord God, to know, Lord God, this is a privilege that is given unto us. This has been made secure by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And dear God, we ask these things tonight, expecting to receive it, even that the great Holy Spirit would speak to us through the word of God. And dear God, you would bring us to such an enlightened conscience. You would perfect our conscience, Lord, that we might come to a perfect faith. Oh God, we will not try to struggle to a perfect faith, not having a perfect conscience, but Lord, that your word will totally purge us tonight. For it said, a worshipful once purged, have no more conscience of sin. That we can stand, Lord God, knowing that, Lord, we stand with an unshakable faith. A faith, dear God, that can take this word and make it operate and prove that you are the same yesterday and today and forever. Almighty God, have your way amongst us tonight. May you get honor and glory in this service. May you speak to each and every one, dear God. Father, thou knowest the need of everyone standing in that presence tonight. Oh God, them who need, Lord, a lift from you tonight, Father. They might be all slumped down. They might be burdened down, oh God. But I pray that the Holy Spirit, the great quickening power, would quicken them and lift them up tonight, Lord. Them who might be weary, oh God, you would give them strength. Them, oh God, whose eyes might be growing dim, Lord, you would anoint their eyes with eyes shall that they would see. Oh God, them don't know how to take a hold of faith. The Spirit of the living God, Father, we drop that which you have need of tonight. Hallelujah. Lord, may you minister unto us in an individual way tonight. Thou knowest what we have need of, Father. And as we come looking unto you tonight, the author and finish of our faith, we pray that you will lead us and direct us, Lord. And that every word will be spoken, Father, be meaningful, to be received in a believing heart tonight, Lord. Oh, God, can make you so much more real and make your face so much more clearer unto us tonight. Bringing us, Lord, into that desired relationship. Oh, God, that would bring us to a full, complete surrender. Grant it, Lord. We love you. We appreciate you. We give you honor and glory tonight, Father. And we thank you, Lord God, for the grace that has brought us thus far. And believing, oh, God, that this same grace will lead us home. Oh, let that amazing grace tonight, Lord, move in every heart tonight, Father. May give us the joy of salvation. So full, Lord, so overflowing our hearts. Knowing that the joy of the Lord is our strength tonight. Grant it, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray and we ask these mercies and blessings, not forgetting the strangers, the visitors within our gates. We ask that you would touch them, Lord, you would speak to them. Oh God, if there be one that don't know you tonight, desiring, oh God, to come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that dear God, you would speak to them, and dear God, your word would become real unto their hearts. causing them to see your great love and that which you have done on their behalf, that they might come to receive it, Lord. Come into a true and full identification with you, oh God, and find new life. May you grant it, Lord. We pray and we ask this, knowing that this is the hour that door is going to swing shut. And yet, God, you're still calling. Though millions have come, there's still room for one tonight. I pray the Holy Ghost, Lord, move in such a way tonight that if there's one who, Lord God, don't even know what it means to be a true Christian, Father, the Spirit of the living God, to make that so real and give them that desire that they would want to be a Christian here tonight. Oh, God, they would see this great, glorious Christ, and they would see this life, Lord God, that's so far above what a man could struggle and try to attain through this human energy. And Lord, they would just want to lay aside your life and receive what you have provided. Grant it, Lord. We ask it for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' wonderful and precious name, we pray. Amen. 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 Let's sing our Bibles. God, we should bless you tonight. Certainly glad to be in his presence. And all of you that is here. Amen. The time is fast spent already, and we just want to try to make most of the little time we have. Let's do the book of Philippians, chapter 3. I think this could be reading from here tonight. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to be reading from verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is most grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, that having mine own righteousness which is of the law, and that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I conquer myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, as to that which we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them who walk even as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Our citizen is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working of which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Let us pray one more time. Almighty God, Father, we realize that we have read more scripture here than we could preach in a lifetime. But Lord, because it's your word and you said, blessed is he who read it. You know, just to read it is a blessing. But Lord, as we would endeavor to speak something from which we have read, how we look unto you now for direction, for unction. That Lord, the Holy Spirit would put the emphasis in the right places where it is needed in our lives, that we might be drawn into a true understanding, the way we can walk, Lord, and be in harmony with you, be led by your Spirit, see your word be made manifested in our lives in this hour. Dear God, we know that you have called us to this great holy calling. Our faith is fixed upon that mark, the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, to which we do press even this very moment. As we are gathered here tonight, we pray that the word that we hear will encourage us to press with great determination and to be more focused and have a clear understanding, Lord, of how your Holy Spirit, Lord, is bringing us into this great fulfillment where you'll achieve your objective in our lives. You see us restored back to our rightful position, standing again in your image and your likeness, having full dominion. Because this is your victory. This is the reason of your death, Father. But Lord, for these few moments tonight, may the Holy Spirit just overshadow us and bring us into this fellowship around your word. We might be strengthened with all power and might in the inner man, that we might come to love you and know you, whom to know is life eternal. And Paul said that I may know him, and you said to know him is life eternal. Oh God, that we might know you, not just know about you, not just read about you, not an intellectual understanding, but to know you, revealing your word, being made manifest in our lives. We in Christ, persons together, in union, in harmony. You said, in that day you will know, as I was in the Father, and the Father in me, so I in you, and you in me. But now the perfect is come, this part shall be done away. We shall know as you will know. That is what we desire tonight, Father. Through the ministry of your word, we believe that you can do this for us. So now we wait with anticipation. You would speak to us, and give us understanding, and increase our faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. May I have a seat. Well, we want to welcome all that's in his presence tonight, and we certainly appreciate being here this Wednesday night and this. Want to just be relaxed a little bit, and if you have strangers and visitors, may God bless you. We're glad to have you in our gates. Amen. You know, I'm just kind of recuperating a little bit and looking forward for his continued leadership in our lives, and I trust that, you know, you all, as you
been walking in the light and been fellowshipping around the world, it becoming more meaningful to you. Sometimes we get so preached at that, you know, we just sort of get into a very studious position, trying to learn, take this and learn that and learn the other. And it's good, we all need to be taught and learn of God. But I trust that, you know, we realize that it's bringing us into experience to see a living God. Amen. You know, be made manifest in us, make us written epistles rather of all men, because the real interpretation of this word, as I was reading for you on Sunday, is to see this word made flesh inside of us. Amen. I believe that desire of every believer here tonight, to see the word, to see this Christ, this lovely Lord Jesus, this one who's been unveiled in the word, to see him, to understand his ways, not just to accept as a form of religion we try to keep, but a Christ-centered life. And the message, the absolute, you know, as I was speaking on Sunday, on a peace that cannot be disturbed, a rest that cannot be interrupted, and how Paul says, what shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall famine, pestilence, persecution? And you see people so quickly, you know, they find an excuse to say, well, the reason, you know, you didn't see me, I was going through this, or the reason that I kind of fall away because this had happened to me, and I saw nobody in going through this, like what I went through, and they begin to find, you know, look for sympathy for themselves, and in doing that, they project that Christ is weak, maybe unconsciously. They project that, you know, maybe that God's work is insufficient, but really and truly what it is that they have not yet come to see the fullness and the completeness of that which God have done for us. If we can come to grasp that fullness, let me tell you, there's nothing in this life. There's nothing in the past. There's nothing in the present. There's nothing in the future. There's nothing. All the devil is and all the fallen angels are. He said, neither principalities, nor power, nor angels could separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And to think that as we read there in Philippians also on Sunday, Paul saying, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. That is not the boast of the idle boast of a man. That is a man who have come to a place to live a Christ-centered life that, you know, everything was just shut out when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. When he saw how, you know, privileged we are to receive what we have received, to see this Christ. And I think that sometimes, you know, in the midst of our enthusiasm and our determination to try to convince men and women of this, sometimes, they fail to see this Christ that we're speaking of. You know, we try to make them see the need Christ, because look at the life. We try to make them see that, you know, the judgment is here, or the coming of the Lord is at hand, and they're not ready, and they try quickly in a speed to try to get a lot of things done. And in trying to do it, they get motivated to do something of their own energy to try to save themselves. But it's just standing still and looking and seeing him. And as we begin to see him, all these things that we think so important, it begins to fade away. All these things we labor and try to put a value and attach a value to it and attach importance to it and try to act as, you know, so enlightened that we realize that after all, you know, a man must plan for his future, and after all, a man must do this, and after all, a man is going to go 6 feet deep. And after all, a man is going to have to stand before the judgment throne of God. And after all, if a man didn't live for Christ in this life, you have no hope in the next life. And after all, your future is not just 10 years to come, because there's a greater future so far beyond that. That when we think that this life is important, this life is not even a shadow of the life that is promised us in Jesus Christ. That David said, thy loving kindness is better than life. Is there something better than life tonight? God's loving kindness. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Amen. The things that we can find, and I believe that, you know, if we would really begin to get into a true relationship with the Lord Jesus, you know, like we have some, we had a few betrayals here recently, and then, you know, they're in the courtship and so on, and all the plans for the marriage and all these things coming up, and, you know, the weddings, one's going to be next couple of weeks or next week rather, and you know, I was going to attend to some business in the back of the church there, and I had to see some people that was going to sit on the back and talk with them on Sunday, and you know, I saw my brother and my sister that's come on again, they had the photographer right behind them, and they're snapping away and taking the pictures, and you know, it was, I was just, you know, overwhelmed to see. I said, but you know, even between the two climaxes, you know, they're still finding time to be photographed and, you know, enjoying the time that they have together, and the plans and the excitement and the preparation. And, you know, you look at maybe some of us who have gone through that stage, or some of us who have not yet entered that stage, we don't have that enthusiasm. We don't have that excitement. We don't have those, you know, that you know, joy and over these things, and then you're going to find, why are they like that? Because they're in a relationship. Because it's something that they are in love. And you know, you would see people walking together or talking, but when they come and they talk, it have an enthusiasm. It has something that it's beautiful, and it's because of what is so fresh, and the plans that they have, and they're locked in and looking for these things, is why they are the way they are. And so it is, that is like a little type, a little shadow of what it's supposed to be like with us and the Lord Jesus. Are we talking about the wedding supper? Are we talking about the honeymoon and the millennium? Are we talking about these things? Well, right now you can imagine the bride of Christ being dressed and, you know, seeing the wedding garment and putting it on, and, you know, and knowing that the great marriage union, how it's taking place, and others coming into it, and you know, coming to these revelations and coming to this oneness with this Christ is something beautiful. Yeah. Amen. Other people have their problems, and other people have this, and other people have who trying to get out to the marriage, and who trying, you know, to get marriage counsel, and who have problems, and who talking about how high the rent is, and who talking about, you know, how much children they have to feed, and who talking about, you know, different things, and they don't want no more children, and you know, and they're focusing on the problems. But these people, they don't care how many problems they have to be talking about in those things. They have been raptured into such a love that as far as they see no problems. Yeah. When they hear somebody in marriage talk about problems, they're negative, because all they're enjoying is love. Yeah. And because there is someone not enjoying that love, they're seeing problems, they're seeing this, the fear, they're seeing this, the worry, they're seeing this, but all they're seeing is one another's face. Yeah. See? Because when they see one another, they get happy, they get excited. Yeah. See, I may see the sister come to church, I may see the brother come to church. Same old brother Alex, same old sister Maria. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. But when they see one another, they see brother, they're excited. He doesn't see just no ordinary sister. He relates to every other sister. No, God bless his sister. But when you see her, it's a different atmosphere. And that is what this is. I'm using that to try to bring this year. I'm trying to say now, you know, she's not just trying to study him and learn him. No, she's enjoying something about him. She's in a harmony, in a relationship, in a fellowship, in a excitement, in a joy. Amen. You understand what I'm talking about? And you look for that in the Christian life. The person, I serve in God, I believe God, You believe God, and this is all in the bride, and him is becoming one. And we are on the verge of the wedding supper and the millennium. And your attitude is a serving God, and I believe that already. And you're worried about this, and you're worried about the other. No. Amen. But are you sitting on there, you know, like especially the bride, you know, she goes along and she sees the home, and she looks at it, and she sees, well, you know, it may not be what it ought to be, but then she begins to see, well, my, you know, how he's going to renovate it, and he's going to fix it up and make it all nice and everything else. And because you look at the earth today, you say, Lord, is here, we're going to spend the honeymoon. What kind of earth is this? Polluted rivers, polluted sky, you know, all the trees cut. What kind of home is this? What are you bringing me at all? I have nothing to look forward to in the marriage. He said, honey, you wait a little bit.
You just watch me under the 6E, you'll get this thing ready, amen. You watch me begin to purify this place here, and restore these rivers and bring this earth back to a millennium. He said, you heard, you will see something, amen. You will see the man you're united with, amen. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. So it's something wonderful, and that is what I'm trying, if I can capture that tonight. If I could try to cause your eyes to be focused into a place where you can realize that what is happening right now to the believer is the most glorious thing that they look for since Genesis in the Garden of Eden. Amen. When God has given the law, when the man was coming to natural sacrifice, with the natural lamb and these things, oh, it was great to them. When they had the natural jubilee, that man heard that trumpet, whoop, 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 blowing through the land, yeah. It was a joy to him and a jubilee. But that was joy, amen. He can go back into captivity for a few years again afterwards. His children can go back into captivity. His land could be lost again or something. But then you watch and see. In this, it could never be no more. Yeah. Amen. And this is something different. This one here, we are coming back to a different state. Yeah. When we hear this message, amen, it's something so glorious to us. When we see this Christ and this word being unveiled and showing us the hour, it is more than just a natural lamb. Yeah. That man felt so satisfied when he walked away. Amen. When he said, high priest, come out and that fit man send that scapegoat into a land not inhabited. It was something great. He saw his sins going away from him. But he went back home satisfied. Amen. Sure, you know you have to come back next year. Sure, you know it wasn't very perfect. But for that time, that is what God required. For that time, you were free the air. Amen. And that's why in this hour, you know, you realize that there is something missing. Because when people can be cheated from enjoying the true joys, when people can be cheated and they give up the reality for a little substitute, you say, what are you doing biting on that plastic apple? How you understand? And you had a real apple to begin with. You say, oh, you had a real joy. I know you had a perverted joy, a temporal joy. Something is wrong. And you start to realize, no, people are being robbed because they failed to realize what was placed in their hands. When a man would come to this message and see this light, be able to grasp this truth, amen, be able to know the hour he's living in, be able to see God's will for his life, be able to see the Holy Spirit vindicating that word, begin to see how scripturally identify a prophet, amen, and a message in this hour. It makes you wonder what is happening. When you see that man will drift away and go and walk in a party and try to get happy. You see, something is wrong. If the worshiper was once purged, amen, hell, he couldn't go back here. Hallelujah. You know he never saw a perfect lamb. Because a perfect lamb, you have no more conscience for sin, amen. Have no more desire for those things. Hallelujah. That's why when people try to impress you and say, I believe God. I believe God has talked to me and this is all that might be good. But then if a person can't live this life and live every word, what about Jesus who said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word? Yeah. Then that means more than being a Christian on Sunday or on Easter or Christmas time. Righteousness is nothing that didn't go and jump up in the barn for carnival. So I think I'm better than the sinner who is jamming in the barn out there. Amen. Righteousness is being washed in the blood. In your affection to the things above. You're obsessed with God's word for this hour. Glory. You're satisfied. Let me tell you, this religion we have keeps us. We're not trying to keep this. This satisfies and saves and delivers. When you say about trying to make it, you know, I'm trying to live the life, you know, when you pray for me, I hope I make it. That's the wrong thing. This gives you the ability to live it. Hallelujah. This will furnish you with that. That is what you receive. You just need to know how to use it. You just need to know how to apply it. You just need to understand the completeness and the all sufficiency of what you receive. Amen. Because with less than this, Luther shook up the whole of Europe. With less than this, Wesley took it across the world. Yes. Hallelujah. With less than this, the Pentecostals burn revival fires around the globe. Yes. Hallelujah. With this, the prophet overcome every devil in hell. Yes. Hallelujah. Came to a place where he could speak into existence. So we have received something that's all sufficient. We're not just going to talk about the books and the tapes and trying to learn all that. That is only speaking of Jesus. That is only speaking of what he done for us. That is only showing us how to come to be truly identified with what he has done. That's why he said, once you see the message, the rest is filler. You know about filling the message? But we have hundreds and hundreds of tapes of filler. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. It is the same thing said this way, said that way, said this way, said that way, said this way. For the rich, for the poor. Amen. For the black, for the white, for people in different cultures around the world. For the intellectual, for the uneducated. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. God said over and over and over. Yeah. Glory. But it's still the same thing. It's still the old-fashioned gospel. It's still coming back to the old-fashioned Jesus. Hallelujah. You see, people don't know the power of love. People don't know the power of love. Love is a powerful force. But love doesn't make people do strange things. And let me tell you, the only time something will be done right is when it's been done with love. Amen. Love seeketh no soul. Love has no fear. Is that right? Amen. Let me tell you, what is that fear? What is that fear? What is that fear? That is not love. That is emotion. You're feeling an emotion. You're feeling a lightness. You're getting an attraction. But that is not love. Because love has no fear. Love is God. Amen. So I wonder if Jesus will keep his promise, boy. I wonder if Jesus will bring the pastor's promise, boy. You think we're serving God will end up in the tribulation? You think we're going to rapture? You think the Lord will let us down? Let me tell you. The reason that men walk into the fiery furnace and the lion's den is because they believe in him. They love him so much. And they knew the love he had for them. Like the girl you talk about, he says, oh, the other cousins are starting to, you know, tease her and provoke her and criticize her. Is there anything coming back for you? Oh, little servant girl like you. You think he's going to bother with you? And all them big denominations, boy, they're having their crusade, they're building the tall steeple and the stained window panes and everything else. And they were doing all the different works out there, you know, and looking so prominent and everything else. And saying, well, you don't stand a chance. Amen. He will come back for you. What could he see in you to begin with? He saw character. Amen. And she said, I don't care what you say. Because she had already break that song barrier. Amen. She know the word that spoke to me, something dug inside of me, register. It registered on the air and tell me that is nothing but the truth. Amen. You see, let me tell you, the word of God is not just without character, you know. The Bible is not just writing on pages, you know. That word is the word of God, and God is a person. And that word, the one who's speaking that word, the one whose word it is, reveals the person. Yes. So when you're really in contact with the word, what is coming to you is the nature, the character of that person. Yes. Amen. Who speaks that word. And that is where the revelation lies. Yes. You're going beyond the word, you're going beyond the thought. Yes. You're going to the thought, and when you're going to the thought, you see what he was thinking. Yes. You see, the kind of, when he was all alone, what he had desired in his heart. I know kind of strange, really kind of strange to some people, because they failed to realize God has desires, and God has been sitting down thinking and having his desires and starting away how to fulfill and bring his desires to pass. But let me tell you, the only reason you've been here is because God has a desire for you to be here. The only reason you can receive strength in his heart to make it is because God has a desire to give you strength to make it. Amen? Sure. God desires that you will not come up lost. He sent the Holy Spirit as a guide to find you and lead you out down through life's journey. God desires to give you a security that you will not be troubled in mind or shaken in spirit. Amen. You can say persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, perplexed but not in despair. Why? Because he made, amen, your salvation so secure by the work which Jesus Christ have done on your behalf. God made that so secure. He put it upon an indestructible basis. Amen. That we could stand here with unshakable faith in the midst of all opposition and don't have reason to have one fear or one doubt. Amen. When we talk about a Christ-centered life, a man coming to a place, amen, where, you know, you have an experience. You see, you don't teach somebody how to love God. They go through experience and they come to know God. And in knowing Him, they start to love Him. That Lord and Jesus can rather have no form, no comments, no beautification desire. He's like a root of dry ground. They said, what, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He looked like an old Nazareth, he looked like an old cap into the air. But the Pharisees said, the corrupted that spoke the world into existence. Abhorred by his supreme authority. Amen. They failed to see what was beyond that skin veil. Hallelujah. Amen. But sometimes if our eyes are not trained to see, if our thinking is not filtered, we just look like we look the way the world look. We try to see the way the world sees, and judge by the way the world judge. But let me tell you, God said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. Is that right? Sure. Amen. So here, as we try to bring that feeling, see, not just the teaching, but the feeling we want to get tonight. I want to get the feeling. I want to get the atmosphere. I want you to give him his attention. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, Paul didn't just have a revelation of Christ. He loved Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I didn't know that's what happens to people sometimes. Yes. You know, they think it's just teaching. No. Amen. It's a relationship. It's a love of fear. You don't do things because you're taught to do it. You do things because His love in you constrains you. You can't help but do it. You don't serve God because you're taught to serve God. You serve God because you love God. Amen. But time you get a different teaching about the same God, you get confused. We're not talking about that. No, sir. And you watch, these men had things they gave up. You know, we today look at a man like Paul. If he comes back and lives in the 20th century, we would think, but you are stupid. What is the matter with you? You give up a doctor degrees? You calling that dumb? In other words, we might say, well, you don't have to really serve God. You know, you could serve God that way. But he wasn't talking that. He wasn't talking about that. Now, look at the picture we have presented here. Let's just examine that picture for a little while before the time slips away on us. And see that what a Christ-centered life does to a man. How it makes him think. How it makes him act. Not a man or woman too. How could we get the mind of Christ and maintain our own way of thinking? Let me tell you, God's thoughts is not coming to mix with our thoughts. God don't need our help to do nothing. As much ambition and desire we have to help God, God don't need our help. We have to realize we are the ones who need help from God. Because God is not lacking nothing. Amen. Sometimes we act as though, you know, He needs our help. And without us, He can't get His work done. That's why He says He's able to raise up stone to the Abraham's seed. Is that right? Okay. Now, here, Paul was talking about his gains and his loss. In many other places, he says, in Romans 7, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There is no good thing in me. Sin dwelleth in me. Over in Timothy, he says, I'm chief to the sinners. He knew he was a sinner. But here in Philippians, he's not dealing with himself as a sinner. He's not dealing with himself as, you know, as a sinner running to God for the pardon of his sins. He is dealing here with a man who is righteous. A man who has advantages in life. A man who these things could give him a real emboldened conscience. Could give him confidence in the flesh. He said, but we are not them who have confidence in the flesh. We are not them who trust in the flesh. We are them who worship God in the spirit. You know, sometimes we feel safe. You know, like the politicians today, we say, I feel the government in a good place. I feel the country in a good place. You know why? That man went to university. That man with a PhD and an LLD. And I got that man studied law and accountancy, and he's going to bring the country out of debt. I'm going to more chaos. And we say, these are legal minds. They can run a country. They can do this. They can do the other. And it's going to more chaos. Why? Because man is trained to put confidence in the flesh. That impresses people. Like I tell you, Sunday, you know, the man walking in a three-piece suit and everything else. Nice man, mean well and everything else. And here you come in a whole track pants and a t-shirt. And, you know, it's not the clothes. That man doing it. Sometimes people get impressed. And they feel safe. They find security in. A man comes from a real good family, boy. That person went away and studied. They have no security in that. Let me tell you, education is to bring happiness and joy. Then the happiest people is the most educated people. And you want to read the suicides and these kinds of things, you're more similar to killing people. You want the nervous breakdowns and these things. You want the one who run and flee the country to frustration of the mother of crisis come in the country and take off. Amen. And Paul is saying, I had that. He said, there, one that comes into the flesh. He was talking, he was warning the church. He said, beware. Beware, beware, beware. He said, beware of dogs. He talked about Doberman and German Shepherd. And he didn't talk about that. Had another kind of bite and devour too. Have another kind trained to bite. Trained to the attack. The program for those things. The training again, they're bad. They want to attack anybody they see. And Paul is talking about those kind of dogs. Those legalists. Quick to attack, quick to devour, quick to condemn, quick to see this, quick to see that. See? He said, beware of them evil workers. Now, the evil workers he was talking about is not evil in the sense of maybe, you know, the bank robbers and living in adultery and all this. No, he's not talking about that kind of evil. He's talking about the kind of evil that would give a man a false security by preaching a false gospel. He called them enemies of the cross. A man who wanted to make him accept Jesus Christ, but you have to accept that plus the law. He's an enemy of the cross because he's saying the cross is insufficient. So it can give preeminence to flesh. Flesh can be glorified. He said, these are those who want the glory in your flesh. Man always like to get in the picture. God show me. I is the one who advised them to do that. Is that working out? That is me. Man want that. They will never let God get the glory. And God wants to do that part for man. See? Flesh. And that is so sinful in God's sight. That is hypocrisy in God's sight. People, you know, sometimes people do it all innocence. They mean well. But they don't see they're taking the place of God. They don't see they're giving God a chance. They don't see exalting their knowledge above the word of God. They don't see that was Satan starting from the beginning and that will cast him down. They don't see God require obedience and submission to God's word. That's the best way you can reverence God and show your love to God. Humble yourself to the word of God. Not trying to find a fault in the word of God to propagate your own thoughts. No. Now watch. And these legalists, they had corrupted the Galatian church already. And now Paul was fearful that that epidemic was spread into the Philippian church. You know, you see today, you see that these plagues start to move. They're moving that one church. People pick up that disease. They have all these symptoms. Then they meet the next person. And because they have the symptoms of a disease, they don't know the disease, they think it's health. So they look at the person who well and think they're sick. Because the person who have their symptoms. So they try to pervert them to their own acts. And then if the person gets the same disease, then they figure, well, you now get saved or different things. And you know, we see those things over the years. But we're not on that tonight. But what I'm trying to show you that is what was, he was guarding there and saying, beware, beware. You see, beware is a warning. It means that observe it keenly. Keep your eyes on it and try to avoid it at all costs. Beware of it. After they come out, start walking the truth, claiming the love of God, be identified with the word and all these things, talking about Jesus, and yet they still had confidence in the flesh. Yet they were still trusting in the flesh. He said, we are not them who trust in the flesh. Amen. So he takes his own personal experience here now. And he uses his own personal experience as an example. He said, if they trying to trust in the flesh and have confidence in the flesh and feel they're so secure because of this, he said, let me give you some of my credentials. Now watch this now. He is not, as I said, presenting himself in the light of a sinner. In the sense of, he knows he was a sinner. But he is dealing here now with the moral man, the super religious man. The man who sometimes don't think he needs the blood of Jesus Christ. The man who thinks he's already accepted on another basis. The man who sees himself as maybe, you know, with a certain standing with God, which he didn't have in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is a deception. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, marvel not, I say unto you. So Paul here now was using his own experience as an illustration. Because sometimes the best way to illustrate things is by your own experience, especially the people who know you. And since he had more qualifications than these, who was trying to get people to have confidence in the flesh, and he showed that I lay aside all mine, he said, well, let me show you. He said, I'm going to prove to you I don't lay aside mine foolishly. I didn't get deceived. I found something so far greater than what I had. I laid this aside to get this. Amen. Now watch. So he is laying his case here. And he began to talk about his gain and his loss. He says, I was circumcised the 8th day. Now, not everybody is circumcised the 8th day. The reason he put down that is a qualification. He is circumcised the 8th day. Because Ishmael was circumcised in his 13 years. In other words, he said, I'm 8 days old in circumcision. Like Jesus, on the 8th day. Because Abraham's true seed, Isaac, was circumcised the 8th day. But a convert to Judaism, they will be circumcised in maturity. Then you have an Ishmaelite, they'll be circumcised when they're 13 years old. But he's trying to establish the fact then that I am not some Ishmaelite who ain't really truly Abraham's seed or considered in the true lineage, or some convert, some proselyte to the Jewish faith, trying now to speak and give an exposition of what this Jewish religion is all about when I ain't really a full-blooded Jew. So he's trying to show them now his origin, his source. From a little baby, 8 days old. In other words, he died in the world.
I mean, hook, line, and sinker, he was that. So he was showing them, I'm coming to this, a big man, and only a few years in this, and I'm born in this. Of the stock of Israel. Because, in other words, he's saying, I didn't come from Esau. But remember, Esau was Abraham's seed too. But remember the birthright, if he's from Benjamin of the stock of Israel, then Benjamin is one of Jacob's sons. You understand? You can come from Esau and claim to be, a son too. But the covenant was made with Jacob. God changed it into Israel, is that right? Yeah. And then from him came the 12 tribes. So he's dealing now with his originality first. Before he stakes his claim, he let them see that what I throw away is not some thing that didn't have no worth. What I threw away, I threw it away because I saw something greater. You know, sometimes a man can throw anything. Sometimes a man in poverty, in distress, and brother, you know, he will accept the Lord quickly. I accept the Lord Jesus. Why? Not because you really love God, so you're not coming to that condition. See? So you can discard those things. But Paul is saying, these things, these qualifications, is where a man is respected. Yeah. It's where a man is honored. Yeah. It's where a man can walk along with an inferiority complex. Yeah. It's where a man can work in society. Yeah. It's where a man can be looked up to. Yeah. It's where a man will be esteemed highly. Yeah. Today, I hear the whole world talking about, everything the world talking about is self-esteem, self-esteem, self-esteem. They're trying to get the youth to have a higher self-esteem. All in the schools, all in the jobs, get a better self-esteem. Because, you know, they see that people, you know, just becoming so reckless and everything else, and, you know, unambitious and everything else. So they're trying to get you more ambitious, pump up ambition in you. So you're not ambitious enough. Trying to motivate you to get involved, you know, maybe get a degree and get further learning and get this and get that and get that. Leave the Holy Ghost maybe for Christmas or Easter. Get salvation there, but you don't need that right now. That's not important. You can't go and tell your boss, I have a BA, born again. You know what I mean? No, I'm not trying to be, you know, funny or something, but what I'm trying to say is that, look how subtle it is. I'm not saying be illiterate. I'm not supporting, you know, some unambitious person. But what I'm trying to say is, what your priority is, what is first and what is greater, if you are a Christian. What is a real Christian objective? Amen. To be the president of a company or to be like Jesus Christ? Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches when he met Christ. Amen. Amen. So some of them might say he was unambitious. He became a flunked. He dropped out. He had a lot of good opportunities. He failed to capitalize on it. But where is Moses tonight and where is Pharaoh tonight? You want to put Pharaoh in heaven? Who made the right choice in life? Both of them lived the life already. You can look back at the history and see. You see? So Paul, he was faced with this thing. And he was trying to show those Philippians something like I'm trying to show this little church here tonight. Putting you as that little Philippian church. I'm trying to tell you, in this hour, what we need is a Christ-centered life. That as far as our priority goes, and what we have our eyes fixed on, the real object that we have before us in life, the real mark, where he says, we press to the mark. What he's talking about? That mark was the target that he's a shooter. They're the archery, they're shooting the target. And he says that, but we have a spiritual target, a moral target, which is to be like Jesus. And that is the target we're pressing at. Hallelujah. And the prophet says that when you're shooting the gun, you know, and it is missing the bullseye, he gets so frustrated. He said, because I believe, that is some of the apostles. If God was with those apostles because they obeyed the word and they set the church that way and God honored them that way, I know if I do the same thing, I walk by the same principles, that God will have to do the same thing with me. He said, so that is the channel we're aiming at. He said, if you start off the target, then the bullet will travel in the original channel that leave the gun in. Is that right? So if you start off, you can never hit the target. Because the words that we behold in the glory of the Lord is changing to it. Let me tell you can never ever be changed in the image of Christ if you have a revelation of that glory. You have to behold it first. And you're changing the what to be holding. If you're beholding the vision to be the next president, or you're beholding the vision to be the next, you know, MP for your area, or you're beholding the vision to be, you know, some head of some lady sewing group or something or the other, whatever you have before you, that's what your energy is going to be channeled towards. But he said, we're pressing to that mark. We're beholding Jesus. We want to be conformed to that image. And the reason I'm laying aside these things, because these things is taking me away from that channel. He said, what was gain to me? Gain and loss. Gain is profit. You work for it. You labor for it. It's gain to you. It's not, like the little say, that's a plus for you, boy. You have a nice smile, that's a plus for you. Very respectful. You have a nice firm handshake, that's a plus for you. You have the look, you have the straight look. You look kind of sleepy and your mouth open and fly. No. You kind of have the straight look, that's a plus for you. Say, young girl, you know, you can cook and sew. Amen. You can clean out and so on. See? That's a plus for you. It's gain. To be an Israelite was gain in the economy of Israel. To be a genuine Israelite had some privileges that maybe a proselyte somebody didn't have. He says, touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Because you see, in Israel, it required total separation from Gentiles. But in Christianity, it was the two becoming one in one body. No difference. And when Paul saw, because remember what they made the upper Paul again for? He brought that boy in the temple. He said he'd bring a Gentile and pollute the whole temple. But the thing was, he was showing here. He said, look, all these things, it caused people to feel so prominent and they have confidence in the flesh. What do you have confidence in tonight? You have confidence in God's word? You have confidence in your prayer to God? You have confidence in the faithfulness of God's promise? Or you have confidence in somebody's status, in somebody's bank account, in how much land a person have? What do you have confidence in? If you have confidence that, you have confidence in the flesh. Is that right? Amen. Sure. Now watch. So he says here, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Before I met Christ. Before I saw Calvary. Before I had the experience of that pillar of fire, before the word opened to me, and I began to see that this was the Messiah's promise, that what age I'm living, the Son of Man has been revealed. Before these things began to show me my place in the economy of God, my ambition was to be the high priest. He said, when I got them papers and I went persecuting the church, that is my, that I might get favor before the Sanhedrin. You know, if I was going to be highly thought of for my exploits. Mine, you're going to have a big, you know, function. I'm going to be at the head of the table. The photographer's going to be there. My picture will be taken out maybe with Herod and Pontius Pilate and them. out of the celebrity to the archbishop. But he says, you know, after a while, people say, that don't have no salvation in it. That don't have no assurance beyond the grave in it. He said, and the thing that concerns me now, that I may know him. Because Jesus said to know him is life eternal. Now, Paul was obsessed in knowing him. Not that he didn't know him, you know. But the know is not like, I know Brother Sterling. Hey, I know that is Brother Sterling. I know him. Yeah, I know he can state things. I know a few things about him. He's not talking about that kind of know. That kind of know, though, it doesn't well, the relationship is that deep. As deep as that knowing is, that is how deep the relationship is. Because you're going to take a deeper knowing to bring a deeper relationship. And that's what happened to people many times. They want to walk closer. Lord, I want to walk closer. Lord, I want a greater faith. Well, it comes to knowing him in a deeper way. But coming to know him in a deeper way, begin to lose the vision of your own self and see your insignificance. As long as you see you're so important and begin to admire your own self, you can't see him at all. Because you're taken up with your own self. And you have to hate your life to find life in him. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm not shout, because I'm shouting, I raise my voice. It's not you, I'm raising my voice at you. I'm raising my voice because I want to make the point. Amen. But I want to show you that it's something a man's life comes through. It's decisions. It's situations a man is confronted with. Where you have to make the right decisions for him to have progress with God. You see, a Christian, though, it's not just God going to pick up and just put you here. You're going to have problems. You're going to have conditions. You're going to have situations. But you don't go through those things on your own strength. When you have the problem, he's going to give you the strength, the wisdom, the revelation to deal with it. Then in the next situation, he's going to come and by his life again, you're going to overcome that. Because he's making himself available to you as you have need of him. That's why he said, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. When I reach there, God give me the grace and the strength because I know God ordained that I might know him in a greater way and to bring me that greater relationship with him. It's not that I'm going to just pray, Lord, I want it, Lord, I want it, and I'm going to find a half in it. No, God wants that. That is imagination. Amen. That is imaginary Christianity. Amen. God will give you a series of experiences just to see how sinful you are. Amen. God will try to take your best condition, your best state, and show you it's filthy in his sight. God may want to prove to you how weak flesh is that you will never put confidence in the flesh. Amen. God educated Moses for 40 years and then beat it out to him. Let Moses try by education and fail to show him not by education. God made Paul so educated and then make him fail to show him it's not by that. It's not by something that put confidence in the flesh. The lack of faith in the energy of the Holy Spirit is an unwillingness to really die and lay aside self. To come into a deeper experience and get a greater possession of the life of Jesus Christ. No wonder that people don't have that settled peace. But look at this Christ-centered life. Just a few more minutes and we close. What things were gained to me? Now, as I say, we read the scripture fast many times, just read over it. What's gain to you tonight? What will give you security? You feel insecure because you have a job? You studied in school for years? You train, you admire yourself, you excel in your class? Among many other applicants for the position, your qualifications were so much higher. She was a first choice for the job. And all God had to do is touch you with sickness. You haven't lost your education. You haven't lost your credential, you haven't lost your papers, and the position is vacant, and you can't go and do it. Is that right?
Yes,
because God is showing you, if it had been done, it let be done for His glory, and be done by His grace and by His strength. Is it important for God to teach us that? Let me tell you, if we don't know these things, we cannot truly relate to His suffering. We don't see His suffering as no value. We see Jesus suffer and die, and we want to know, what we went through all that suffering for? That the disciples thought He was weak when they saw Him suffering. They thought He would show some power and come out in Gethsemane. But He showed there was power. That He said, no man could touch me. And they all fell back. Then the man Ezra was caught up, he picked up the head and he stick it back on. And then he let himself go bound. Why? He wanted to show them, if he was going to suffer, no man take my life, I lay down. Because that suffering was going to be a value. And that's why today you want to have fellowship with that suffering. Because you realize it's not through his weakness he ended up in a condition and had to suffer because he's weak. It's not that he had sin to purge or an indisciplined life to bring in subjection that he had to go through those things. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement for my peace was upon him. So then it means to say, you want to fellowship with him. He said that I may know him in the fellowship of those sufferings. Now watch. As he brings this here, and he begins to unfold it to us, to show us that, as he says in Romans, tribulation, we can experience hope, hope make it not ashamed, and the love of God being shed upon our hearts. And he takes some justification by faith all the way to the love of God being shed upon our hearts, bringing us to our experience and all these different things. But if we have to go through it, and we are going through that, every believer has a measure of that to go through. Because the thing that you are confronted with right now is whether you are correctly seeing it, relating to it the right way, and all these things that He's speaking to us to give us peace, to take away our fears and our doubts, to win our confidence, not in the flesh, but to put it in Him. To let go of self and look to Him. Like Peter, when he says, it is I, be not afraid, come. He was called, but Peter couldn't walk in his own ability. But he was called. And he was called on the basis of what he was able to do, uphold it and keep it there. And he wants to bring us into a place to walk in this hour. Where are we going to walk, dear friend? Not shaky, or I wonder if God, really going to keep this word, or I wonder if I'm doing the right thing, or I hope that my plans didn't fall through, or my world didn't fall apart, or I wonder if God's going to back me up. God don't want us to walk so. God don't want us to walk, be strong and with courage. Walk, Lord, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be right there walking inside of you, amen. Nothing shall come there, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, amen. The plague shall not come nigh thee. See, you walking in joy, you walking in confidence because you're walking together with Him. Now, outside of us living there, we're not really walking away. We walk in the flesh. And we are going to feel secure if we are going to fall back on. Some people, from the time they jump in jeopardy, the world's going to fall apart. Why? Because that was the security right there. Some people, the money begin to diminish. They get all frantic because that was the world right there. See? But the thing what we're talking about is a possession of Him. Like Jesus. Because He knew that He was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What was in Him? If He had bread, had no bread, He didn't feel insecure. He knew that the power He had to produce bread. Amen. If the storm comes, He knew the power in him could take care of that. Because of what indwelt him. Why is our experience ordained to be pressed out and squeezed out where we can buy and sell our money have no value? It's going to bring us to a place to faith in the ultimate one. Faith in the all-sufficient one. It's going to be because God indwells us. Because his church is a revelation of him revealed. Why that's the last place the church is going to stand before she goes to the rapture. Pressed out! Nothing in this world. She's going to have to fall back on because she lose everything under the system. And the only thing they can't take from is the Holy Ghost because they never give it to her. Hallelujah! They never give it to them, they can't take it. It's not controlled by them. Because that birth put her into another kingdom, make her another citizenship, under another government, under another headship. Hallelujah! And all this is trying to bring us into place to begin to have that confidence in he that is in us, not confidence in the flesh. Paul life, when he was quickened by the Holy Ghost, when he was dead in sin, was raised up and was made to sit in heavenly places. And sitting there, he saw he was a priest. He saw he was a king. He saw he was a son of God. He saw he was in the image and likeness of God. He saw he was purchased by the blood. That status was so far greater. It's by that revelation, by that confidence, he was able to do things that he couldn't do with the status and the papers from the Sanhedrin and the birth of Benjamin and all the different things. All the other things of the flesh, he had found something far greater than that. If you haven't found that in this message, if you are beginning to see that which you can enter into, that which truly is giving you a greater confidence because of how sufficient it is, because of how strong it is, because how unshakable it is, because of the foundation upon which it is established, because of the power that upholds it. Because you know that the life that you are living now, you're living it by that faith, what he has done for you. And here, as we close, he says, what things were gained to me? Today, a lot of people are trying to get a lot of these gains. They're trying to get all these pluses. They're working overtime to have all these gains. And they're being feel secure. I'll be real safe if I could pay off that mortgage quick. I'll be real safe if I could, do this quick. Is that going to make you real safe? I'll be real safe if I get it and put it down in writing black and white. Is that man word in black and white as powerful as God word in black and white here? We can be led into conditions many times. Look, we sit harmless and we sit half no bearing on us. But we try to fool ourselves many times. Because it does. And in our heart, we fail to really settle those things before God and say, Lord, I don't ever want to put my confidence in this. I have that. That is there, and I do that through the legal process, but that isn't my confidence. Like Stonewall Jackson, he said, I don't take a drink of water unless I give God thanks for it. Paul said, when the crisis come and man is running everywhere, he said, that little bashful blue eye boy kick his foot in the dust. He says, give me liberty or give me death. They say, Stonewall Jackson, what have you to stand like that? Paul said, he looked them in the eye. He said, I will take a drink of water. He said, you've got thanks for it. Because he's conscious. H2O. Water. God made that. God make him a thirst in his heart for that. See? And God provide that. that he could see that the very next breath you take, God let you have that breath. The few miles down the road in life that you reach, God let you reach there. Like David, he said, Lord, we just only give you what is yours. He had a revelation. He gave that to God. Said, you give God all that? He said, we only give God what God in the beginning. You see, God has taken a man's soul sometimes into a place where God let him see the source, the one who says, who was before the beginning. We can only see the beginning. We can only see the earth and this here and that here, the physical creation. But God blew it into existence. What of the God who was before that when it had nothing? And we were back there in existence with God. Coming to realize these things. When he realized that, he said, what was gain to me, I count it loss. See? So he's not here presenting to us his weaknesses. He's not presenting to us his necessities. He's presenting his gains. What's gained to me? He said, I had that. He said, the righteousness that a man living to a certain standard, and they say, he's a righteous man. That is a blameless man. He says, my righteousness, and if you come to that standard, will be considered to be blameless according to the law. In other words, the respect was given for him for the kind of standing he had. And he said, I gave up that. No, you see, man, no, the thought behind this is not his sins. He's talking about driving him to Christ. You know? Many times we only think of it like a man's sin that's driving him to Christ. But when you see how much greater what Christ has, that it draws you to him because you long for something greater than what you have. You have a peace, but you long for a greater peace. You have a faith, but you long for a greater faith. You have an assurance and a confidence, but you long for a greater assurance beyond what money can give, beyond what property can give, beyond what friendship can give, beyond what family can give. Amen. And he had that revelation. But here he was seeing that he was a man, had a righteousness. And he could lay aside that righteousness. He was a scholar, and he could lay aside his degrees. See? He had all kind of glory and things to glory, and he lay aside his glory. He didn't try to hold on to it. His achievements he's willing to lay aside. The things that, what does it say? Give him power in the realm of men. Not everybody have the same status in the realm of man. You walk in a man office every time you see you dress. He talk less. What do you want? He's not going to waste a steer on you. It's unbecoming of him. He figured that, man, you don't even deserve to be in the man office beginning. He says, let the secretary talk to you outside. Look at the car you drive up and you see you walk up, you drop on the bus. You stick your bus, stick it in your pocket. He has time with you. You drive in some place and say, reserve parking for so and so. Assistant controller or something, think director or something, and you see that there. In that natural realm, people have weight, people have power. And because they have that, they experience the power that they have. Like Moses had that power. He had that influence. But then he came in contact with a reality that his thing diminished. That he's like a pauper in the presence of a king. Why man is walking with that self still? Because they haven't really break into that realm. So they don't want to let go of that because they feel if they're doing that, you know, they do not drive injustice to themselves. they're being stupid. Because you should hold on to that. But when you see a man experience that reality, he can lay that thing aside. And this man laid aside a righteousness because he was seeing a greater righteousness. When he began to see the righteousness that's going to cause a man to stand in the presence of God and come back into union with God, he saw my moral life, my super religious life, I am glad to lay it aside. He said, yeah, these men walking around flouting themselves, trying to point to what they had. He said, if that's me the glory, I demand. Now, when we come here to this very time, we see that people begin to walk with the Lord. And they come in to hear His word and begin to get the teaching and begin to see these things. And, you know, they begin to change the way of dressing and begin to change the way of speaking, all these things. But they haven't really come to know Him in the power of His resurrection. Not just knowing Him, you know. I know Him. No, he said, I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. That if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in me, it will quicken my mortal body. Amen. He was talking about a resurrection power that was in Him that was raising far above all principality. Amen. And causing to be seated in heavenly places. A power that will quicken his mind, quicken his thinking. A power that remove all fear and all doubt from him. A power that brought him into union with God. That is real for him. It's whether we want to walk in there. It's whether we want to come to that place where we can see the mark of the high calling. Where we can see what the real object is. We can see what the real standing is. He said, I will be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith. In other words, let me be found in him. Don't let me be found out of him. Let me be hidden in him. Because which is greater? Something you can do for yourself or something which God can do for you? Do you know what you need is? Your own personal need? Look at Adam. The most perfect man you could find in the whole human race was Adam right there. Outside of Jesus Christ. Was Adam right there? Because man deteriorated from that sin today. Today a man only lived 3 score and 10. Adam lived 900 years. No man ever had fellowship with God outside of blood, but Adam had that. No man ever reflected the intelligence of God like Adam right back there in the Garden of Eden. And Adam, with all of that, when he tried to make something to cover himself, to come in God's presence, Adam realized then his greatest effort was insufficient to give him a perfect standing in the presence of God. Amen. The guilt struck his conscience right away and he took off. And God says, why have thou hid thyself? He was covered, remember? He was already covered. He said, why have thou hid thyself? He said, because I was naked. He said, who told you you was naked? See? And though he was covered, yet he knew his greatest ability, his greatest effort to cover himself. He made the best thing he felt. Because the reason he made that is that when God come, he can come right back in God's presence. That's why he made that. Because he realized that something left him. And he tried to substitute. And he was substituting with a revelation of what the perfect thing was. He wasn't just making any kind of substitute. He knew because he was covered, he could come to God. No, the thought goes deeper than song. Because when you stand and you pray, if you're not even sure you're in God's presence, if you're not even sure you're praying there on the basis of what Christ done, could you have confidence in it? Why do people can't believe the prayer most of the time when the trial comes? Because they're not even conscious of standing in God's presence. They have no confidence that they're really in the presence of God. Just because the man get him, how you know you're in the presence of God? You're in this building here in Londonville. What presence of God you're in? The senses to witness people are wrong. The soul is not really there through the channel of the revelation of the word, through the understanding of the blood and the way that was made possible, through the faith that God gives for a man to come in confidence. So then I'm trying to recite a prayer. Believe in what maybe God hears everything and God everything, so maybe sure you hear what I'm saying. But that no hold, that no anchor. Amen. But there's a prayer that a man can make, good anchor. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. And when Adam stood there, Adam knew that was not like how he stood before. Let me tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ make you stand just like how Adam stood before. Nothing less. It brings you back here united in that sonship. How can a man come to the blood and have fear? It's impossible. It's impossible. He's not there because he has fear. He's not there because he cannot have confidence. Because if he's there, he's going to have confidence. Because when he comes through that blood, he sees he's coming through what is required to give him a perfect standing in God's presence. And that's what Paul is saying, that I will be found in him. He said, what I saw, I don't want his righteousness no more. He said, I've seen Jesus. I see the Son of Man revealed. I see the Lamb. I see the plan. I see my guilt is removed. I see where I'm justified. I see why the blood was shed. I see why the Holy Spirit came back. So I see where I'm standing. I see where God's justice was met. I see where the demands of a holy God were satisfied. I see where the righteous sentence of the law was executed and he took the penalty himself. And I see where God raised him up from the grave because he appeared to me. He said, if I see that, how could I be still trying to walk this way? It does something for you.
Amen.
And when he saw that, that righteousness that brings power in a person's life, that it brings deliverance in a person's life, that takes away the fear and the doubt, that gives a man a perfect standing in the presence of God. Because you cannot have true peace if you have any doubt about your sins being atoned for. This is not going to bluff yourself. This is not a teaching. If that is removed, friend, then you can have confidence. Then you can have confidence because there's nothing to paralyze faith. Faith could let loose then. There's nothing there. There's no sin in the conscience. Because the sins is taken care of. Where it is? He said, I will remember your sins and your iniquities no more.
Amen, amen.
God is saying, I will make no more. Is in the sea of my forgetfulness. And he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. I mean, I have to stop you because if I go further, I'm going to take you very late again tonight. So let's just start off. But just to get the feeling, is what I'm trying to strike at tonight. Not just so much a teaching to teach things, but why is that lack? Why is that lack of feeling? Why is that lack of joy and enthusiasm? Why is that atmosphere like something I kind of pray and pray and pray to kind of break through the atmosphere? What is that? You have that? When a man really know in his heart there's no condemnation? When a man really understands what the righteousness that God has given to him in Christ? When a man know that that's where he stands today because he has come through that by true identification? And he said, I may know him. He's not talking about knowing by learning here. He's talking about knowing by experience. Experimental knowledge. Balaam said to face the Christianity, the intellectual realm, and the realm experience, where God now begin to interpret that word, and these things become a reality to you. Because the soul in you is part of that word. And that word ministers to that soul in you. That soul in you begin to be awakened. And you begin to recognize the true position. You begin to see how God has reconciled you to himself. How he has drawn you back into fellowship. And how that was God's purpose to do that. God wasn't just too interested in removing our sins. God was more interested in glorifying himself. We just think about our sins being just removed. But it was greater for God to remove our sins and raise up that condition than for us to be lost in hell. If we are lost in hell because of judgment, then we'll say God will be weak in that he couldn't save a person that far. You know what I'm saying? But his love and his true character and his true person is magnified when we was that lost. And God's love was to such an extent that when he was going to take him himself to come and die and take the penalty to free you and justify the sinner. He said, how could God hate sin and then justify the sinner? When the sin and the sinner is one by the nature that's inside the man. It's a paradox. But God found a way to do it. He found a way to do it. So the thing is to magnify God. The greater thing is that God is glorified to show he can raise a man back up even though he falls that far. He can bring the son right back there just as he never sinned even though he falls that far. That is what he has given unto us through this message in this last day. And that is why when we hear the condition that is coming and what's going to happen upon the physical, it don't bring a scare and a fear. Not for the true believer, no. But they have an assurance, an anchor. In the midst of all the trouble and the perplexity, what shall separate us? How shall he not freely give us all things? If he spared not his own son, but offered him up for us all. You see? And he is showing us that it's impossible for you to be condemned. It's impossible for you to have charges laid against you after God, who is the one who can accuse you and who can charge you, because his law you broke. Is he a transgress against? And yet when he came and he fully satisfied the demands of his own law to make a way for you, and you see that it is not, he didn't put it to rest on your ability, but that your faith might rest on what he did for you. You see, the problem is people are trying to bring it to their ability. So I don't feel good today, so I don't have it. I feel good tomorrow, well, I get it back. It's not on you to begin with. So whether you up and whether you down, whether you in or whether you out, that is still the same. In you, it was taken care of in Christ. And I Paul said, I may be found in him. I don't be found outside of him, friend. The whole thing he's doing is bringing us to let us see how we are coming to take our rightful place through the divine ordained method, through the divine process, is bringing us to take up our true place in Christ. And when you sit there, let me tell you, you know by revelation, you are eternal as God is eternal. And you know that God cannot fail and you cannot fail, because the life you live, you don't live by your own strength. Amen? Let us pray. You pray in your own heart and may we find that tenderness in our heart before him. If out of these words be ministered to you, you can see the love that he loved you with, which I try to communicate to you. I trust the truth my way of expression, as the word would come to you by the Holy Spirit, would cause you to see His thoughts towards you. And then as you look at your own self and realize that the things that you fear, the things that you worry about, is so feeble. It's not even worth worrying about. Especially when we look at it in the light of what God has already given unto us. There's nothing that can make us fear. There's nothing that can make us doubt or worry. He is the author and He is the finisher of our faith. Our confidence rests upon the fact that He who begins the work will perform it even until that day, because He's the author and He's the finisher. We are His workmanship, created of the good works. Our experiences are not being schooled into us. He has predestined our experiences, because the footsteps of the righteous is ordered the Lord. He's not even demanded direct His own steps. So sometimes the thing that we encounter and we are confronted with and that want to bring us care and put us in doubt and perplexity of mind is only to realize that God wants to show us when you've given us something to tie our soul to, something that is unshakable. We can be in the deepest of jungles. We have a compass that points to that North Star, something that is unmovable. It wouldn't point to any other star. It wouldn't point to the moon. It wouldn't point to the sun. It wouldn't point to that North Star. That which do not move, that is fixed. Oh my, just think about it tonight. That blessed Holy Spirit that He has given unto us will point us back to that word, friend. That word that is our absolute. In this hour when so many a troubling mind and shaking spirit being tossed to and fro, God has given us a stabilizer. The song says, what have I to dread? What have I to fear? It's not based on our own righteousness. It's not based on how much ordinances we could keep or how good our behavior is. Sure, all that have its place, but that is not the standard which God judges this by. If you want to see the value of His atoning work, when you see its completeness, how sufficient it is, He's not lacking anywhere. I want often once and for all. He perfected them forever who are sanctified. He has purged us from our evil conscience, that we could serve the living God and we could draw in the air with a heart of full assurance of faith. That we could come boldly into His presence, finding grace to help us in the time of need, finding a living God, ready, willing, able, who proves His word by believers, who shows us that He is our God. And He does it in that manner that we might know it personally, individually, in our own lives by experience. Not something spooled into us. Not something that we take away from us. Not something we have to imagine. But He wants to make that real to every one of us here tonight. That we can walk with that settled peace, undisturbed. No torment, no fear in our minds. Knowing He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him even against that day. See, I am persuaded. There's nothing shall separate us from the love of God. What a power, what a force that drives the believer in this life. Oh God, we we stand in your presence tonight, Father. This Wednesday night, just coming in and just trying to talk with the people a little bit and communicate with them in a very informal way. We're like friends who can provoke one another to love and good works, encourage them in the faith, to let them see how Paul, showing and describing the condition of a man in his best state, having all these things to rely upon, that which gives confidence to the flesh, may embolden the conscience, make them feel qualified, make them feel approved, make them feel complete. And no doubt he felt that way, and it meant that to him, until one day he came in the presence of that pillar of fire. Everything else became different, Lord. When that word began to open up to him, and he entered into that logos, like Moses did, like we are doing in this hour, because the veil has been taken off the word, and man can enter into the word now and come back out, Lord, with this hidden treasure in their hearts. Oh God, something is going to happen when a man enters into the word. Something is going to happen when a church enters into the word. Something is going to happen when a person comes into that experience and they have access. And by faith, they go into it, Lord. That which is hidden now being revealed. You're going to come back out with a blessing. You're going to come back out with an assurance. We see it happening, Father. Many, oh God, who followed the pillar of fire for all these years, now they begin to enter into that word. They begin to enter that pillar of fire, and they are being changed like Moses. He came back out with the glory all over him. He had to cover his face with a veil. God, may we enter in. May we not stay away from that presence tonight, but may we move right up on and get into the cleft of that rock. Get into that word. Get into that secret place, Lord, that hidden place. Hallelujah. When we come back out with the word veiled in us, God and his people enter into that unfailing reality that was able to keep a man, regardless how dark the night may be, how stormy the days may be, how much problems may have. Yeah, Lord, there'll be peace, there'll be an anchor in his heart. He can say, like Paul, I'm persuaded. He is able to keep those that commit unto him against that day. I am persuaded. Neither heart, nor depth, nor length, nor breadth, nor principality, nor powers, nor things to come, nor things past, nor things present, nor angels, nor all these things to separate us from the love of God is in Christ Jesus. Oh God, bring us to that experience so we can be fully persuaded. And so I'm going to pray tonight, Lord, that we'll be convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. Oh God, if it stand, oh, it is all settled. It's all been met in Jesus Christ. Oh, how we thank you for that perfection. How we thank you for that complete one. How we thank you for that one that was able. Oh God, may we take our eyes off our own self. So many times we have our eyes on ourselves, but we are insufficient. We are incomplete. We are unworthy. We will always fail. We are weak, Lord. But he is all strong. He is all powerful. He is all complete. He is our everything. May our eyes be fixed on him tonight. May we see nothing else but him, Lord. May we fall in love with him over and over and over again. Oh, and the song says, oh, what a love between my Lord and I. How we desire to see that love. People so in love with you. that heartfelt experience, that joy and enthusiasm, that humility, that sincerity that comes when the love of God has been shed abroad in a man's heart by the Holy Spirit. That confidence that love gives when a man sees the love of Christ. How is not we that love God, but he who loved us and gave himself to be the propitiation for our sins. That love that takes away the fear. That love, oh God, removes the torment. Let it be on our hearts tonight, Lord Jesus. If there's one, oh God, that don't know that love, haven't experienced it. If there are those who have been veiled from it, Lord, by their ambitions, by their own plans, by their own way of thinking, Lord, by their own fears, by their own doubt, by their own obsession with their own self, Lord Jesus, if there be those here tonight, Lord, with still a guilty conscience, still a weak conscience, I pray tonight that your blood would sprinkle them from that evil conscience, oh God. Lord, this precious revealed word would purge them, Lord. We'll break up every molecule of sin. We'll take away the unbelief. We'll bring the soul to a place of rest and anchor them. Yeah, God, that could be a reality to them, Father. They would have to try to work themselves up in their faith. They would have to try to make believe of faith. They would have to hope they get faith. Because faith works by that love. We empty our hearts before you. We desire more of you tonight, Lord. Oh, how we crave that tonight. We believe we can have it. Something in our heart tells us you want to give it to us. As we sense in the energy of your presence and this is the clarity of your word. As we feel the unction of the Holy Spirit, Lord. God, may we have the courage tonight to step out and believe you. To lay aside everything, Lord. To go beyond the barrier of our fears and all this care. Lord God, may we drive these things back. May we cross over these barriers that held us and kept us back, holding us in a negative spirit for so long. But now may we rise up and climb over these walls, oh God. Hallelujah! May we go beyond the camp of these things tonight, Lord. Come to that place of a deeper experience. Oh, may you grant it, Jesus. When we leave this place, we say, I know in whom I believe in. Hallelujah. My hope is better than nothing less. In Jesus' blood and righteousness, I get it. Trust the sweetest frame. But wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, God, his oath, his covenant, his blood. So that supports us in this whelming flood. When the enemy's coming from all sides like a flood, Lord. But we thank you, Father, for the support. Thank you for the act. Lord, we leave this place tonight. Go to our homes. Just thinking, Lord. Forgetting our cares. Have no nourishment in these things. These things don't give peace. These things don't bring stability. We worry and we get more worrisome. Get more anxious. We run ahead of your spirit. We get out of your will. We run blindly. We just woke up, Lord. Paranoid. Lord, let us not just do that, but let us just sit back and turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And then may the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. Oh God, is Jesus the sweet, lovely one. Hallelujah. You said, I will be your God and my people. I will dwell in you and walk with you. Oh, come down, Lord. Deeper and deeper, past that human spirit, deep down into the soul. Take us from all imaginations, all reasons, from the fear and the power of memory and all these places, Lord, where the enemy becomes so powerful against us. Move our experience into our inside of the inside. May the word of Christ rule in our hearts, dwell richly in us by faith, giving us power and might in the inner man. Grant it, Lord Jesus. Take us safe to your homes. Watch over us. Keep us in your presence. Keep our hearts in meditation and thy word. Help us, Lord, to have courage. To know that you are all sufficient. You are all powerful. You didn't promise a halfway deliverance, you promised a total deliverance. You will not leave us alone, you will not abandon your work. If our hearts condemn us, you even greater than our very own hearts. We see tonight how you can take the word and sprinkle our hearts with that bloody word and break up all that condemnation, dissolve it in the blood, obliterate it until we can't even find it. All we can see where how we are made to stand perfect and complete and righteous in thy sight. Hallelujah. We thank you so much for these things. I commit everyone to your hands, knowing that you know every need, and knowing, dear God, your people will look to you and trust you and believe you. You will see each and every one through. I believe that tonight, and I ask it. These that stand in our presence upon the basis of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, upon his great redemptive work, his death and his resurrection, and knowing that our blessed Holy Spirit is here to enforce these things, to quicken and make it alive in the hearts of your children. He said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Fill them, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a seat. I know in whom I believe in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed. He has. Oh, why unworthy Christ's love, unworthy Christ in the life we give for me. Oh, but I know tonight whom I believe in, and I'm persuaded, oh, that he's able tonight. Which I've committed unto him against that day. Amen. I know not how to save and free. Oh, it's all supernatural. I shall not be moved. But I know whom I believe. Committed unto him. Amen. Why worry when you can pray? Hallelujah. If you know the Lord is leading you, what you got to worry about? If the Lord is, you know the Lord is keeping you, why not sing and shout? Glory. Amen. Let us sing. What a vital dread. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Before we go, you love him tonight? I trust you feel encouraged. Amen. I trust that your faith muscles begin to wax a little stronger. Amen. You're not going to let your mind get bombarded and you get all slumped down and you begin to worry and you get all defeated and you get all sluggish. But you throw those things back. Amen. Amen. You rise and shine. Give God the glory. Amen. Amen. You get up there in the forefront and begin to testify that God is able. Hallelujah. Amen. Faith, I tell you, this is the victory, friend, overcome the world. It's not intellect. It's not no little private interpretation. Amen. It's seeing the love of God. How rich and pure. How measureless and strong. Amen. Hallelujah. What a fellowship. May we get more enthusiasm in our Christian lives. May we get more zealous for the Lord. May we get more joyous when we think about what He's done for us. You know one of the things that weakens people's faith? They get all obsessed with themselves. The old creation, they try to perfect it. They try to get perfection in the flesh. See? They try to manifest perfect faith. And they bring about a perfect conscience. You need a perfect conscience before you can get a perfect faith. And you need perfect faith to bring it to full, complete perfection. Before you get a perfect body and before you go to that theophany. Amen. So it's vain to try to live perfect without having your conscience purged. Because if there's guilt in that conscience, you'll all be done. You'll never be able to have that perfect faith. You'll be trying to get something that's beyond you. But just take His word. Let it sprinkle your conscience. Purge it. And bring it to stand. Not on what you can do, but what He has done for you. Adam was so glad to tear up his old fig leaf apron that he had made with all his great intelligence when God provided a God-made robe. Think of it. Which is greater? Look at Elijah. He tore up his own mantle when he got the mantle of Elijah. And that's what Paul was saying here. He said, I don't want this old righteous man. I'm going to tear everything up because I've seen one far greater than mine. Not a man laying aside his sin alone, but a man laying aside the righteousness that he thinks he has. That's the point I wanted to get to you tonight. It's not a man trying to give a pardon for his sins. It's man saying, I have all this that's blameless. But I throw that away aside because I've seen something greater. This is still weak. I can't trust this thing. Amen. Hallelujah. As good as the Lutherans were, as good as the Methodists, as good as the Pentecostals were. Amen. As good as the Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, and the good intent in my heart. Amen. God has given us something far greater than that, friend. Something that can really bring us back into union, back into true fellowship with Him. May we recognize what we have, what we are talking about, and the reality in which we are talking about it. Amen. What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Fellowship. What a joy divine.
everlasting arms. Oh, what a blessing, what a peace. What a peace is mine tonight. Oh, need to know the everlasting arms. Not on your understanding, but on the word.
Blessed peace with my Lord.